Christianity was going to be overwhelmingly unpopular and dangerous. They are disciples of a radical person, Jesus Christ. The Greeks and the Romans, they hated Christianity because it was a monotheistic religion. That's why they hated the Jews. So here we're being told, Jesus is telling them, right? They're going to be delivering you up to councils. They're going to scourge you. That's the idea of flogging. Picture the whip that was used to flog Jesus prior to his crucifixion. And it talks about how there were strands of leather and there were bone and shells and different rocks that were tied to the, and as he was scourged, it tore flesh. Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, they're going to hand you over to councils, and they're going to scourge you in their synagogues. The religious people are going to be involved. It says you will be brought before governors and kings. And that's when we think of Paul's life. Paul certainly was. He was brought before governors and rulers and all the way up to Rome. And he was that person by far. He probably wasn't the only person, but we certainly have evidence from the New Testament that this came true for Paul and probably for Peter and others. He says, you sheep, will be brought before governors and kings, what? For my sake. Because of their relationship with Jesus Christ, these things were going to happen to them. And this is where we can see this is happening today. And we'll talk about that a little bit later towards the end of the sermon, right? But listen, this is all going to take place in their life because they're his sheep in his pasture, and he is their shepherd. It says, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, I'll talk maybe about that a little bit more, but it is the idea that these are the places they're going, right? They're going and these things are taking place, but there's things that sheep are supposed to do, and we'll talk about it in a little bit, but a little preemptive here is they're going to be a testimony to who? To the people handing them over? To the councils? To the governors, to the kings, they're going to be testimony to all of them. Why? Because that's what sheep do. Sheep give testimony to Jesus Christ. It's for his sake that they are experiencing what they're experiencing, and it's going to be a testimony in the moment and in eternity that's going to take place. So what other dangerous places does the text talk about? Well, it talks about the home, right? So the public square, and then where, you know, all kinds of people, and then you're going to have the family home. Listen to these words. I hope it shook you a little bit when you were hearing them read by John earlier. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child. I think the understanding there is to death. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. The persecution that Christians experience, all because of the relationship with Jesus Christ. They are beat upon and turned over and scourged and betrayed even by family. And now, I don't know if you've ever seen this happen or experienced this. I would say there's a spectrum here of betrayal. Not all betrayals will turn to death. But I think the point here that Jesus is making very clearly, this will happen. And we do know that in the society of Jesus' day and the disciples' day, these things actually were lived out. And because, and Jesus is going to say it actually, I think it's next week's text, if not the week after. But it's the idea that he did not come to bring peace. Right? And we see it here. Because of their relationship with Jesus, family turns on family. What dangerous places? Well, pretty much everywhere. That's kind of what verse 22 says. It says, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. You're going to be hated by all. Now, that's not an all-inclusive all, all right? It's not saying that there is no one out there that's going to listen to the gospel. It's not saying that there's all out there and that you are fighting a losing battle. No, he's just saying to his disciples, listen, there are all kinds of people, no matter where you go, they're going to hate you because of your relationship with me. And I just want to pause here and say, are you being hated? Am I being hated for our relationship with Jesus Christ? This is where I just want to turn up the heat a little bit and say, if your view of the Christian life is that we are called to live in peace and maybe even prosperity, be careful. Because if we are genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, we're going to be hated by all for his name's sake. And I think what we have going on in the United States is we are on a path towards greater persecution. I'm very thankful for our heritage. I'm very thankful for our country. I'm very thankful that our Constitution is established upon biblical principles. But listen, we can see that that's changing. And we know that it's getting more difficult to live out our Christian faith in the world that we live in. It's going to get worse as time goes on, because the world hates Jesus. And that's what he's going to point out here in a little bit. They hate him, so therefore they're going to hate us. It says, verse 23, when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. I'm talking about what places, what dangerous places are we going to? Well, here he's saying in verse 23 that whatever city you go into, if you experience persecution, run to another city. He says, for surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And there's a lot of discussion on what this text means, and I'm going to keep it simple for our purposes today and not talk about all the different ways this is understood. All right? He's telling them that for their immediate mission, they are going to go from city to city and they are going to experience persecution to the point where they are going to have to flee for their lives. And they're going to go into another city where the same thing may happen, which means they'll flee to another city. And he's saying, listen, I'm sending you out to preach the kingdom of God. Tell them about me, Jesus says. He says, listen, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel. Now, if you remember last week, their immediate mission was just to the area of Galilee. Now we see this mission expanding a little bit. He's like, listen, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel, which is a larger geographical area, before the Son of Man comes. Well, we know the Son of Man is talking about Jesus. We learned about it on Wednesday night. I encourage you to come out for Wednesday night as we're going through Daniel. And Joe talked about this title of Jesus, this Son of Man. There's significance to the title, and Jesus is bringing that forth. He's already brought it forth early in the text. So that you may know the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins, he tells the paralyzed person, rise, walk. And he does, and he's saying the miracle of him rising and walking when he could never do that before, or at least however he ended up paralyzed, I'm saying that demonstrates I have the authority to forgive sins. And that is the message that Jesus is continuing to ask his disciples to promote. And he's saying, listen, the Son of Man is the promised one, promised in Daniel, promised, I believe, in Ezekiel. And he's promised one, and he's here. And he's saying, where are we going to go? Where are these dangerous places? Everywhere. Everywhere you go. But he's saying that they're not even going to exhaust the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The simplest way for me to understand this is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Because we know by the time that he was resurrected from the dead, that we celebrated just a few weeks ago, the mission was still continuing. Not everybody knew about Jesus yet. Now, a new mission comes on the scene at that point, where they're told to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world. But I believe that's what he's saying is like, listen, you're going out on this short-term mission, right? It's not going to get done before you see me dead on a cross, buried, and resurrected. That is what I believe the simplest explanation of this is. So what are we to do in these dangerous places? You know, we there are all kinds of places we go. Basically, it's everywhere, but even in our homes. Well, what are we supposed to do in these dangerous places? We're supposed to confess Jesus without worry or fear. And that's easier said than done. And so as we look at this text, we're going to jump to verse 19. It says, but when they deliver you up, Jesus says, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. I want to be cautious about this particular text because I'm not saying that everything from their mission comes exactly into our mission the same way. But I do believe this is still true for us. It says, but when they deliver you up, it's going to have, the idea of when is, when it happens, and it's going to happen. That's the point of the word when, right? Don't worry. Who were these people? We've talked about it. They're regular Israelites. They're fishermen. They're tax collectors. They're zealous for their faith, but they're just regular guys. They're not necessarily the scribes, the Pharisees, these knowledgeable ones, these smart ones. And we see this lived out in the book of Acts. When some of the disciples are handed over and they come before the Sanhedrin, the comment is made in Scripture that says, and they noted that they were with Jesus. They noted that with their integrity, that because they spoke under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and the people could not confound them, and they took note. Wait a minute, these are Jesus' disciples. They're pretty smart fishermen. Well, no, they're Spirit-empowered fishermen and regular guys. He says, but don't worry about what you're going to say. Now, this is not an excuse for no preparation. If I came up here every week, week after week after week after week, not prepared to say, okay, let me just think. God, what do you have for me today? I've heard preachers say that. You know, well, I was going to preach this message, but, you know, I'm just going to go extemporaneous for the next, yikes, you know, the regular diet of that, and you'd probably have a lot of false teaching being promoted. But here we see, listen, don't worry about what you're going to speak. Why? Because it's going to be given to you in that hour, in the hour that you are brought and handed over before kings and rulers and councils and whoever it might be, in that hour, it will be given to you. God is going to work in their lives, and he is going to give them the words to speak, and we see that lived out in the rest of the New Testament. Well, how does that apply to us? Study to show yourself approved. Right? The Awana verse. A workman is not ashamed. Right? We are supposed to study. We're supposed to know God's word. And I would hazard a guess there would be many testimonies from people in this room that if I were to say, give me a testimony, when you said something to somebody and you're like, that was God, not me. It happens to me every once in a while from the pulpit, right? It's like I wasn't even planning on something and something comes out. I'm like, whoa. But what does it look like? It looks like recounting Scripture. It's not necessarily firsthand prophecy. Like I'm going to say, hey, by the way, you're going to win the lottery. You know, I'm not going to do that, right? That's not the kind of thing I'm going to do. But God brings his word to our minds and our hearts in moments when we least expect it. It mostly happens to me in counseling, when I'm talking to someone and I'm hearing their story, and all of a sudden, bam, God just lays this passage, and it's like, I can't take credit for that. I think that's the Holy Spirit working in and through us. And we talk about that, the Holy Spirit working in our lives to change us, but in the process of that change, it overflows into the lives of others. And that's what I think we're supposed to see, a dependence upon God and a trust upon God from this text. Don't worry. If the persecution in this country gets so bad that we are actually turned over and scourged, flogged, put in prison, handed over, whatever, betrayed, I think we could take the same confidence in God. Will it work out the exact same way? I don't know. That's God's decision, not mine. But I think we can have the same confidence that we will not be alone and that God will empower us to persevere, which is the next thing we're going to see. All right? And he says, for it's given to you, but it also says that it's the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So there are times where, again, and I would say that's primarily seen in our day through Scripture. He says, therefore, do not fear. First, he says, do not worry. Then, verse 26, he says, do not fear. Fear who? Fear them, the people handing you over, the kings and all those things. Listen, for there is nothing covered that will be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Now, there's a lot of, what exactly is Jesus saying? He's just basically saying, don't fear them. Don't let them, you know, they may be doing you wrong. They may be making false accusations. Listen, don't fear them. I know the truth. God says, I know the truth. Don't fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. It's the idea of being revealed by God. and hidden that will not be known, because God knows all things. Verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, now this is different, all right? Whatever, do not fear for them, for there's nothing covered, right, that they might do, but whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Listen, this is the context of Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to tell you things in the privacy of the upper room, maybe, this is referring to that. I'm going to be telling you things when it's just me and you, the disciples. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. What are we talking about here? Ultimately, we're talking about the gospel. Jesus is sharing the truth with them. They're his disciples. He's their teacher. And he's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you things that, yeah, you may not even understand right now, but the day is coming when you will know these things because the Holy Spirit's going to be working in you and through you. And listen, the things I've shared with you privately, preach from the housetops. Make sure everybody knows, because remember, we're talking about the fact that we are called to confess the name of Jesus. We're called to confess and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in dangerous places. And do not fear, he says again in verse 28, for those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, who's that? God. He's saying here, fear God, not man. And that is one of the dominating factors of Christians' lives that prevent them from following the clear directions of God. I send you out as sheep among wolves. But that's scary. Yeah, I know it is, God says. He's going to sustain you. He's going to keep you. He says, don't fear. Don't fear people. What can they do? All they can do is kill you. Sheep, wolves. Right? All they can do is kill you. I had a friend of mine. He was in our church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And a young guy who's our youth pastor. He came down with colon cancer, and they did all that they could do. And so it was the day for him to go be with the Lord. And I'm in the hospital, and it's a special memory, all right? So there he is in his hospital bed. Mike is his name, and his wife is there, and Mike and Lisa, sorry. As soon as I looked at you, I knew, I remembered, right? Mike and Lisa. And he's on oxygen, you know, and I'm standing there and watching this, and he pulls his oxygen mask off, looks at her in the eye, and says, are you ready? He knew he was about ready to go be with the Lord. He was saying, are you ready for me to die? This just happened in another situation where the last words that were uttered, and I'm not going to get into too much detail about this one, but it's the idea, the last words from husband to wife was, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I have to leave you now and that you have to deal with the aftermath of my death. You know, that's real love. But I tell you, what Mike would say, this friend of mine, he'd always say, and this is before he was at the end, and he would say, what are you going to do, threaten me with death? He had a perspective on his life. Even before he was diagnosed with cancer and with ultimately, he was like, you know, people... He knew persecution. He knew people were out there, and people would get angry. And they'd go, what are you going to do, threaten me with death? That's not an obstacle for a Christian. And that's what's saying here. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear the one who can place you in an eternal torment, eternal judgment. That's who you ought to fear. And so as we think about professing Jesus' name, confessing his name in this dangerous place we call the world, we are not supposed to fear men. We are supposed to fear God. He says, therefore, whoever confesses me, this is the second to last verse, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We are called to confess the name of Jesus in dangerous places. In the home, in the workplace, in public arena, wherever it might be. What are we supposed to be doing in those places? We're supposed to be confessing his name. Next question, how are we to act in these dangerous places? Well, he says right there in the very first verse, be wise and innocent, all right? These are going back to the very first words. I send you out as sheep amidst wolves, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. First thing I want to say about this is don't get caught up in the analogy, all right? Don't get caught up in the simile. Listen, he's not saying be a serpent. He's not saying be a dove. He's saying being wise as a serpent and be harmless as a dove. And so as we look at these words, I want us to understand, when we think serpent, we think Garden of Eden. When I think serpent, I think of my brother collecting snakes and how frightening it was to not get, because I didn't want to get bit, you know. He actually threw a snake over my head one time. He reached down into the water of this lake and he threw it up. And as he's falling into the water, he says, Greg, don't let it get away. I'm a teenager. Yeah, right. All right, go wherever you want to, snake. I am not chasing you like my idiot brother. I love you, Jim. All right, it was a great story. It was a lot of fun. But listen, don't get caught up. What this text is saying, what Jesus is saying, is there some aspect of a serpent that was deemed wise, prudent, some aspect of a snake's character? This is not talking about Satan, right? This is talking about a snake. Just as we have different characteristics of other animals, that's all that's saying here. But let's not miss the forest for the trees. What he's saying is, be wise. I'm sending you out as sheep amidst wolves. Be wise. Exercise wisdom. Sheep that don't exercise wisdom get eaten. All right? He's saying, and be harmless. Yeah, in your translation, it might say innocent. And what Jesus is saying here, listen, as I send you out, exercise godly wisdom and don't bring any harm. Don't out of fear, out of worry, don't take judgment into your own hands. Don't try to do things in your own power. You'll only cause harm. Live in such a way that you can stand innocent before God and man and that you have lived with integrity. Your yes has been yes. Your no has been no. You have lived in such a way that God is honored by that. And those Gentiles, the lost people who will see, let me back up, the lost people will see your good works and give glory to your God in heaven. Matthew's 5:16, right? Jesus is preaching a consistent message here. All right, so live with integrity and live in innocence. That's the way a sheep survives being with wolves. How are we act in these dangerous places? We're supposed to be like Jesus. He says that in these verses, starting in verse 24. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he is like his teacher. Jesus is saying, be like me, right? And a servant like his master. If they have called the master, speaking of Jesus, master of the house, Beelzebub, which is another name for Satan, all right? There's a lot of nuances there in history I'm not going to go into for the sake of time, but I will say we know that they've already called Jesus that in an earlier text. In this chapter, I think it was last chapter 9, the Jewish leaders called Jesus. He's doing this out of the power of Beelzebub. He's doing this out of the power of Satan. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him there, but he will later. But he's saying, listen, if they've called me, the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Jesus' disciples. Have you experienced persecution at any level? You'll know that if you're doing something in the name of Jesus and it falls upon or people respond to it in a way where it brings negativity towards you. That's the slightest form of persecution, but there's more and we'll talk about it in a minute. But listen, if Jesus experienced it and we're his disciples, why shouldn't we experience it? Why shouldn't we expect to experience it? And this goes right back to, if we want to stay in the Christian bubble, we'll never experience persecution because we're never around the persecutors. We stay in the bubble. We have to get outside the bubble. We have to live in this world in a way where we are actually making a difference and glorifying our God through the way we live. So what are the delights of living this way? And this will be relatively quick, right? First of all, we know that Jesus is sending you. You want a happy thought in the midst of a sheep being among wolves? Look what it says. Behold, I send you out. It is the good shepherd. It is the Son of God. It is the one who has power and authority, right? He is the one sending us out. He sent his disciples out. He sends us out. Matthew 28, right? Behold, all authority has been given unto me. Go, make disciples. Preaching, teaching, baptizing, all these things. He said, behold, I'm the one sending you out. Trust me. Another delight is that endurance in the trials, endurance in the persecution will ultimately lead to salvation. And there's a discussion of whether this is the salvation of the actual persecution or is this the ultimate expression of salvation. I would say that's also part of a spectrum. If you're a child of God, your salvation is secure. But he says, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. It's not saying that we have to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and through our own effort we're going to endure. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel is we trust God. He's already said it once. He's going to say it again here in a minute. God is faithful. God is the one who will enable us to endure. Enduring persecution is something that we are supposed to be comfortable with in the sense of God's got this. It won't be comfortable in the experience, but we can trust God through it. Thirdly, what's another delight of living this way? Know that you are valued. These are the things that if you can hold on to these three things, right? Jesus is the one sending you, right? And as you endure in his strength, you will be delivered, whether from the persecution itself or maybe you die in the persecution. But listen, can you threaten me with death? No, nobody can threaten a believer with death because it just means they're in the presence of God. But know that you are valued. Look what he says here. And this is a very special passage to many people I know. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? That is like 1/16th of a denarii, right? It is like the cheapest form of money, right? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground. By the way, they do fall to the ground in death. That's what it's talking about, right? Apart from your Father's will. God knows when every sparrow, as cheap as you can buy one, as insignificant as they are, he knows when they die. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And we joke about this, and I can joke about this, you know, but that's not the point. It's not how many hairs I think I have. It's the fact that God is paying such attention to my life and to your life that he knows these things. You are more valuable. That's what it says here. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Listen, folks, it's a simple message. It's a simple text. Jesus is saying, go into these dangerous places and trust God in them. We are of more value. So what happens to those who deny Jesus? And this is the last text is they're going to be denied by Jesus. Now, we're not talking about people. I don't believe this is talking about people who have come to salvation. I don't believe that's what the text is saying, because it's saying what happens to those who deny Jesus. And we could probably have long discussions about this, but the word is deny, right? And deny. So we would say if someone has professed faith in Christ and then comes to the point of denying and walking away, then they never were of the faith. That's what we believe Scripture teaches. But what happens to those who deny Jesus? Jesus says, I'm going to deny them. He says it very clearly. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father. There's a highlight and a delight. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is given all power and authority. If he denies someone, he's denying them into the presence of the Father. This is bad news. This is the bad news that the gospel has come into the world to put light on. And we as the sheep are supposed to carry this message into this dangerous world and so that others will be able to come to faith and come to faith in the Father and truly experience the same future we will. But we do know there will be those who will spend an eternity experiencing the judgment and wrath of God. And that's not something we're supposed to be happy about. So why would anyone live as a sheep among wolves? I mean, you have to ask yourselves this. And the simple answer is to be obedient to Jesus. That's what we're called to. And so as I finish here, I want to point you to a group of people that I didn't know about. And maybe you've already known about Open Doors. All right. Open Doors is an organization. They have a world watch list. I put this up here. Top 50 countries counting the cost of following Jesus. How many of you have heard of Open Doors before? All right. All right, please. I want you to, I don't have the website on here, but I believe it's opendoors.org. All right. And I'm going to show you just a couple signs, a couple slides of this, right? This, I've already said that we should not just pay missionaries to go do in other lands what we're not willing to do here in our land, in our neighborhood. We are called to be confessing Jesus in dangerous places here. But we know there are dangerous places around the world. This is a quote from their website. Persecution is growing, but so is the church. History shows and demonstrates that the church prospers in persecution. I'm not inviting persecution. It will come as we live faithfully. But I will tell you, there are areas of the world where persecution is insane. People are losing their lives every day. And I knew I wouldn't have time to go through all the statistics, so what I wanted to do is show you, like in this particular slide, those two colors are persecution levels, extreme and very high. And on that slide, they're only very high. That's talking about Central and South America, right? A couple areas in there. Those are the countries in order. They're not all represented on that map, but starting with the number one area where persecution, based upon their studies and their statistics, is North Korea, then Somalia, Libya. And if you go, and I encourage you, go on their website, download this, and pray for these people. Because these people are professing and confessing the name of Jesus in the worst parts of the world. That's what this next slide shows. This is the rest of the world, folks. This is our part of the world. We're just north of there. You can't even see it. It's outlined there, but it's in the United States. No persecution that rises to the level of the top 50. And we can be thankful for that, don't get me wrong. But I have to say, I'm going to say it again. It's coming. It's coming. Unless Jesus returns, it's coming. But look at the rest of the world. All right? Europe's pretty quiet. All right? But look at all those countries. And I don't have time to go through them all. What I want you to see is in those dark orange to the red, whatever color that might be, those are severe persecution. Christians, our Christian brothers and sisters are losing their lives for Jesus' sake because they're attached to him. So you can download that free. It's the 2024 World Watch List, right? It's just put your first and last name and you commit to receive other emails talking about persecuted church. All right? So we started with, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Their need is greater than our safety. Now I ask you to revisit that. Are you willing to go to one of the most dangerous parts of the world because you believe that Jesus is worth it? Are you willing to allow your children and your grandchildren to go to these dangerous places where they may lose their life because of their faith in Jesus? Their need is greater than our safety. We are not called to live safety. I had a commander when I was in the 7th Special Forces Group. We were deployed to Afghanistan, and he would come, and he would smoke a cigar right outside my room. So I would smell it, and I'd go out and talk to him. I was like, well, if you're going to invade my space, I'm going to invade yours. And I remember saying, talking to him, and he goes, listen, I do not tell my soldiers to go out beyond the wire and be safe. That'll get them killed. He goes, I go out there, and I tell them to be wise and trust their training, right? I respect that. Their need is greater than our safety. I hope you'll adopt that. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to confess his name in dangerous places. Are we willing to go? Are we willing to support those who go? Are we willing to let our loved ones go? And are we willing to pray for those who are losing their life today? Christians are dying today because of their faith in Jesus. What does that do to us? In this moment, let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the good news that Jesus forgives sins. Why can he forgive sins? Because he paid the price for sin on the cross. All sin of all time, of all people. It was atoned for. But it affects those. It becomes genuine salvation for those who acknowledge Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that is somehow confused by all the things that they've heard about Christianity. Father, we don't want to die for our faith, but we ought to be willing to. Father, we don't want to be torn to pieces, but we ought to be willing to. And Father, to invite someone into a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, having just told them that they may lose their life, it's not an appealing message. But when you call someone to yourself, when you convince them through your word that their sin needs a Savior, their sin needs to be atoned for, and Jesus Christ has done it. Lord, you do this amazing work in lives when people come to genuine faith in who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. It changes them from the inside out. They are no longer walking in death. They are walking in life. They are no longer children of Satan. They're children of God. And Lord, when you change hearts, you call people to mission. And Father, I pray that you would call some of us to your specific mission of making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ here in this church and across the globe. And Lord, may we be willing to do so at the cost of our lives and the lives of those we love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.